1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is the ninth and last of a series of nine talks on matters relating to the church, the Christian church, as revealed in the scriptures, the Word of God. We have been posing questions to ourselves night by night, and tonight's question is, how will the church age end? On other evenings, once or twice, it has been felt worthwhile to say that the church commenced on the day of Pentecost and will the church age will come to an end at the rapture. Putting it another way, the church was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, and the ingathering of members for that church will be brought to a fitting climax just as the rapture occurs. Pentecost, that display of the power of the Holy Spirit, when God by the Spirit blessed the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and we read 3,000 souls were saved. What a happy contrast to the day when the law was inaugurated and 3,000 souls were smitten and died. But when we come to tonight's question, we are not thinking tonight particularly or directly about how many people there are or will be in the church when it's complete. We are not thinking so much about the way they live at the present time. We are thinking specifically of God's answer in the Bible to this important question, how will the church age end? Now, Of course, I can straightaway say that if we are considering the manner in which it will end, we can say straight away it will end dramatically. It will end miraculously. It will end supernaturally. Outside of our control, however much I would like to say, how I would love to help God to bring his work in gathering up the members of the Christian church, how I would love to help him to bring that work to a fitting climax. It's a work that must be confined to greater hands than mine, a purer heart than mine. This will be done by the Lord himself. Now, some of us have looked on an earlier occasion at some of the aspects that come out in the future of the church, the destiny of the church, as we might speak of it. But here, we are narrowing the focus, we are zooming in onto an instant in time when the way God has been acting towards men in this day of grace will come to that final climax in what we speak of as the rapture. Now, it's the character of that climax that I want to dwell on, first of all, and then I want to dwell just a little on the significance of that climax for you and for me. Perhaps you noticed that as I read the verses, I emphasized that moment in the middle of verse 17, I suppose beginning at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Have you noticed? If not, it's time you did. When you read your Bible, notice how God is spoken of. Notice how the Lord Jesus is spoken of. For instance, it's not merely to provide variety in literary style that sometimes the Lord Jesus is spoken of as Jesus, sometimes as Christ, sometimes as the Son of God, Son of David, Son of Man, Savior, all these various names and titles. What we are reading tonight comes out clearly in many scriptures, speaking of him as Lord, the one who has full authority. There's a very brief, terse comment comes in the book of Acts, not so very long after the beginning of the church period when Peter preached the gospel at Pentecost. Little while later, we get this little statement about Jesus, he is Lord of all. He has full authority over every one of us. He has claims upon us. He made us, he created us, he formed us, he brought us into being. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He deserves for us to place ourselves under his authority because he's Lord of all. At the moment, we have the choice. We can put ourselves under his authority voluntarily. We can call him Lord. Or the Bible speaks about the blessing involved in confessing Jesus as Lord. I suppose in a homely way, we are saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, come into my life, take control of it, do with me what you will. You're in charge. Now, there's going to be a marvelous display of the authority, the power of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, at what we are going to consider the rapture. It is the Lord himself, who shall descend from heaven with a shout. We should ponder well that it is a matter of personal choice at the moment to invite the Lord Jesus to be our sovereign Lord and for us to place ourselves under authority. Because it is for those who call him Lord that Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and gather to himself all those who belong to him. I'm aware many sermons have been preached, many statements have been made, many books have been written, disputing, discussing, debating whether or not every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, will be included in this tremendous event. Now, first of all, notice what is said here, the words quoted. It speaks about the dead in Christ being included at the rapture. It speaks of those who are alive and remain. In other words, when Jesus comes, oh, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. There is no event prophesied in Scripture which remains unfulfilled, which could cause any delay in Jesus coming again. There have been times in history when it would have been possible to say, this hasn't happened, that hasn't been fulfilled, they surely have to happen before Jesus comes again. There is no prophecy in the Bible which needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes in the way that these verses speak about. The dead Christians, they are going to be raised, resurrected. Their bodies will be brought out of the grave. Resurrection, if you studied in the Bible, applies to the body. Resurrection applies to the body. Their bodies will be raised. The dead believers will be involved at the rapture. We which are alive and remain, the other phrase that is used, living believers. And if we consider that at the rapture, dead believers and living believers will be included, there's no other kind. When the rapture occurs, those who believe that Jesus loves them and died for them at that moment in time, they will either be dead believers or living believers, and he's coming for them all. No scope for any believer to be missed out. But let us look at the event itself, which could happen at any moment. I cannot structure my sermon to build up to a dramatic climax, which will give you until 7:25 to trust the Saviour. He might come before then. See how it starts. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you? If you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, Jesus is coming again for you. Whether you know it, whether you are sure about it, whether you wonder whether you deserve it, it doesn't depend upon any of these things. It depends only upon you believing that Jesus died and rose again. These are the parameters. These are the limits. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It is for those who believe that he died for their sins and that he rose again for them. As the Bible says in another place, he was delivered for our offenses and he rose again for our justification. In preaching the gospel throughout the book of Acts, we read that the apostles preaching about the Saviour who died at Calvary, they preached Jesus and the resurrection. The personal resurrection of Jesus and the significance of that gives the assurance to us that when Jesus died at Calvary for us, he did all that God could ever demand. Every claim of God as to sin was fully met when Jesus died at Calvary, and as the scripture says, God gives us assurance in that he's raised him from the dead. Now then, at any moment, 1 Corinthians 15 says again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But first, the scripture we've read. This lovely phrase, we shall be caught up together with them. Now, what is this catching up? One of the lovely words in the Bible. It's sudden. In fact, it's a snatching away. It could be translated quite accurately that the dead shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away with them. I sometimes find myself in difficulty speaking to an audience of experts in one field or another, and I'm happy to be adjusted by them afterwards. It may be that there are some ornithologists in the audience. I understand that there's a kind of bird, a bird of prey, which hunts something like this. It soars in the heavens. It's a heavenly creature. It has extremely good eyesight. It sees something moving about way down below in the field. It hovers. It gets its eye on something and it says, that's for me. We could say it's the object of its attention and the object of its affection. It wants it for itself. It might be a smaller bird. It might be a mouse. It might be an insect. But it says, I want that for myself. And it hovers motionless. And then when the moment comes, before the mouse or the bird or the insect or whatever it may be, before the object itself is aware, before the neighbours of the object, before any human being that might be standing around knows what's happening, the bird of prey, it swoops down instantaneously, it snatches away what it's decided that it wants, and it set its heart on, and it takes it away. Now we know, in a case like that, it's for food, either for itself or for its little one. But it's made its mind up, that's for me. It hovers in the heavens, snatches it away before anyone else knows anything about it. Now I understand that that kind of bird is called a raptor. If you like, a snatcher. It operates in that kind of way, in that raptorial way. I am doing no disservice, dishonor, disrespect to the Lord Jesus when I say that at the rapture, he will be the divine raptor. He has set himself. He has decided that the church is the special object of his attention. He says, she's for me. I'm going to have her for myself. And I'm going to come from the heavens. I'm going to swoop down. I'm going to snatch her away. Now this word, being caught up, is the word that authenticates that kind of thinking. It will be the act of a raptor when the church is removed. It will apply to every living believer on earth. It'll happen so quickly that those to whom it happens will have no sense of departure. But suddenly, we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, suddenly we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Just think of that little field mouse. Before it knows anything about it, didn't see the raptor in the heavens, but suddenly snatched away, and it's in the heavens itself. How orderly the Lord is in the exercise of his authority. In case any of us thought, and it's right to have thoughts of departed loved ones, if any of us were tempted to think, my parents, my partner, my children, they believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they've died. Are they going to miss the blessing? Will they miss the rapture? The Lord Jesus, in his wonderful grace, allows for any doubts that we might have, and he says, don't be disturbed, don't be alarmed. He said, those who've died, they will rise again. They will rise first. The dead will be raised, then the living changed, and we shall all be taken away in this raptorial way. The Lord Jesus takes account and answers our doubts even before they arise in our minds. 1 Corinthians 15 uses another word which gives us the same thought. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I trust I've partly answered the question, how will the church age end? We who belong to the church, those who believe the gospel, believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, the church age will come to that climax when we are taken to be with the Lord. And if we don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, we won't be included. It's as simple as that. Nothing to do with the moral life we live. Nothing to do with how respected we are in the home, with our neighbors, at work. Got nothing to do with achieving a certain standard of conduct. Terms of reference simple. Believing that Jesus died and rose again. This lovely word, the twinkling of an eye. I used to think, you know, I read twinkling, but I used to interpret in my mind as blinking. I used to think, you know, if you watch someone else, you can just about detect if they blink. If you look in the mirror, of course, you can't catch yourself blinking at all, can you? Try sometimes. You can't do it. I suppose a microsecond, a very, very small proportion of a second, to blink the eye. In fact, I have a very close relative who owes his sight to the fact that the blinking of the eye takes a very short time to achieve. He was involved in an underground explosion, and the flash of the explosion, it was an electrical explosion, it was so intense that it burnt all the exposed skin off his body. But the time of the flash was so short that his skin was exposed to the flash for such a short length of time that the flash and the heat of the flash, it was so instantaneous a moment that it didn't penetrate below the skins into the flesh. Even though it was such a short time, his reaction by blinking was so much shorter that his eyes were saved. Amazing thing. Such a short time, the blinking of an eye. But scripture doesn't say that the coming of the Lord will be like the blinking of an eye, but like the twinkling of an eye. And that's even shorter. I'll tell you how the twinkling of an eye impresses me. If you want to know what a person means when they say something, look at them in the eye. It's a safe thing, isn't it? Watch their eyes. It's the eyes that give people away. People have to be very good actors or actresses not to give the game away when you're looking at them straight in the eye, face to face. The better you know them, the more you will understand exactly what they mean, because you'll be watching the expression in the eye while they are talking. And if you know them well enough, you'll know when they're serious and when they're being flippant or joking. Now that's exactly what's meant in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15. Thinking of your friend that you know very well, you're watching them, you know that you can gauge what they're saying and the significance of it by looking at them in the eye. But sometimes, as well as you know them, while they're talking, there's this twinkle in the eye, but such is the light and shadow of the room, such is the angle you're looking at them, sometimes you say, was that a twinkle, or was it just the light and shadow playing tricks with my understanding? In fact, the twinkle comes into the eye and out of the eye so quickly, you're not quite sure whether it's happened or not. Scripture says the coming of the Lord will be as quick as that. If you are an unbeliever, if you don't believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, you may well be in a room with a person. And in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be gone. So quickly, so miraculously, that it'll have happened so quickly, you won't be sure. You'll be in doubt as to whether they were there in the first place or whether it was a fit of your imagination. Now, God is not a God of confusion. But undoubtedly, many Christian believers, living believers, those who are alive and remain at this present moment, and Jesus could come well before 7:25, there will be many occasions where there are believers and unbelievers in the same room, and in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, Jesus will come. The Lord will descend from heaven and will summon to himself as a raptor those that he loves. Or the Bible says Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the object of his affection as a pearl beyond price. It's an image that Scripture uses. Now that's the coming of Jesus. That's how the church age will end for the believer. But I read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 5. And I read them again. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know accurately, perfectly accurately, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I don't want to lower the tone of what I'm saying, but we know very well the manner of the coming of a thief in the night. Now, forget about current statistics that tell us that in this country, at the moment, most burglaries occur in mid-afternoon in daylight. That happens for a number of reasons. But the idea of a thief in the night is perfectly plain to all of us. A thief comes when he's least expected. A thief doesn't send you a postcard saying, "Now look, I intend to come and visit you at 2:35 a.m. a week on Tuesday morning, so please put all your valuables on the dressing table and leave a clean pillow slip out so that I can put them in without disturbing, without causing any damage, and I'll be away before you know what's happening." They don't do that. It's not the way a thief acts. Seems to me, a thief comes in a way that is unexpected, unannounced, unwanted. If you don't believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, the coming of Jesus will be unexpected. If it means anything to you, once you've heard about it, you'll do the wise thing and you'll say, "Well, whatever my previous view, I now believe that Jesus died for me." Many, many, many people have been brought to the Saviour as a result of thinking about the urgency of the coming of the Lord. That because no date has been given by God, it may happen at any moment. There's not a moment to lose. if we don't believe now, we must. As the Bible says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. But, as with the thief in the night, unexpected, uninvited, unwanted. Now, that's a thief in the night. The saddest element of all about the coming of Jesus into the world, or into the air the second time, to me is this. When he came the first time, there'd been many prophecies about his coming. But when he came, we found that the master builders of this world, the chiefs, politically, religiously, civilly, they were all taken unawares. But the worst thing about the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago was that he was unwanted. They didn't want him. They said, away with him, crucify him. The Bible prophecies about his coming were fulfilled when he came in lowly grace, as the scriptures said he would. After living a perfect life, he was taken, he was murdered, he was crucified at Calvary. God raised him from the dead, took him to heaven, where he's now exalted a prince and a saviour, and the same scriptures that said he was going to come the first time to deal with sin say that he's going to come the second time. And again, he will be unexpected. Again, there'll be no prior announcement as to time. But scripture has said that just as surely as he came the first time, he's going to come again. The church age, which ends with the coming of Jesus for his own, to take them away for blessing, means that from then on, it will never again be possible to trust the Saviour, to become a Christian, to go to heaven, as is open to us at the present time. But the worst thing of all about the second coming of Jesus, which can be likened to a thief in the night in this respect, is that he will be as unwanted the second time as he was the first. It is still the attitude of the mass, as it was the attitude when he came the first time. We don't want him. We want to go on living our own lives. We want nothing to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. I finished what I have to say. We have, in fact, got to 7:25 in the mercy of the Lord. We are going to sing a hymn about the lowly grace of Jesus. It's hymn number 88, about his coming into the world, about his living in the world, and ultimately that he's going to come again. And it's a hymn which is in the first person singular. He came for me. He died for me. He's calling for me. And because I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, he's going to come for me. Let us think hard about the words that we say, as to whether indeed they are words that we can say in truth, because we have the soul experience that matches what the hymn writer says. Let us sing the hymn number 88.